Well, our lesson for the morning is the love of God for the nation of Israel. And our text is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, which in the Bible read as follows. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' recitation of the history of the nation of Israel, the 600,000 men of the Jews that were freed from slavery and captivity in Egypt by the power of God. The foundation of the Jewish nation is the fact that God's favor then rested on Noah's grandson Abraham, in part by grace, and also in part because Abraham demonstrated his faith in God by sacrificing his son to Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through 12 and 15 through 18 tell us. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now Abraham, because of this incident, is known as the father of the faithful. Romans chapter 4, verses 9b through 11 tell us, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So Abraham showed his faith in God by doing that which God told him to do. This example of faithfulness shows us, first of all, that God acknowledges the faithfulness of those who believe in his word, and secondly, that the evidence of our belief in God's word is our obedience to God's word. If any of us choose not to obey the word of God, our disobedience is evidence that we do not believe that following God will cause us to have the best possible outcome, which is equivalent to telling God that we know better than he does. The example of Abraham gives us the correlation between faith in God and obedience to his word. Now, the nation of Israel was not born as a function of faith, but as a function of the grace gift of God. Israel, whose given name was Jacob, was Abraham's grandson, having four wives and 12 sons. Rachel was the wife that Israel loved, and Israel's oldest son by Rachel was Joseph, the favorite of both Israel and God. And because of the favoritism that Israel showed to his son Joseph, Joseph's 10 jealous brothers sold Joseph to traitors, who ultimately sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. God was with Joseph through the trial of being enslaved, and God blessed Joseph by giving him the knowledge of the great famine that was coming to the region. God then brought Joseph before the Egyptian pharaoh with a business plan to make the pharaoh rich by buying the grain that grew before the famine at a low price and then selling the grain during the famine at a high price. The pharaoh, after hearing Joseph's plan, put Joseph in charge of grain acquisition and sale, and Joseph executed the plan to perfection. The Pharaoh became richer, Joseph became the second in command in Egypt, and then brought his father Israel, his brothers, and their families to Egypt during the famine, and set up a section of Egypt in which the family could live. The Israelites grew in prosperity and numbers in Egypt. At the end of a period of about 400 years, a new pharaoh came to power that did not know the history of the Israelites in Egypt and decided that it would be prudent to protect the security of Egypt from the foreigners dwelling in their midst by enslaving the Israelites and killing all the male Israelite babies to stop the numerical growth of the Israelites. One particular Israelite boy was saved from this Egyptian version of Roe versus Wade by his mother, but when he became too large to hide, his mother formulated a successful plan to cause her son to be adopted by the murdering pharaoh's own daughter and to be raised in the pharaoh's own house. The boy was the boy Moses, who became the leader of the nation of Israel, the one whom God used to announce the 10 plagues against Egypt and then to lead the Israelites through the Red Sea and out of Egyptian slavery. Now God made it clear to Israel that Moses was the one chosen to be the leader in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 9. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now when God did come in the thick cloud to speak audibly to both Moses and the entire nation of Israel in Exodus 20, God gave Moses and the nation of Israel his Ten Commandments to follow. Moses reiterated the commandments in the fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy after giving the speech that makes up our text for today. And I'd like to share a revelation that I've had during my time here. The entire Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, record the search by God for a relationship with man that would be akin to that of a marriage. The paradigmatic relationship between God and man is the relationship between a husband and a wife. The reason that marriage is the first relationship recorded in the Bible in Genesis 2 is because the relationship of marriage is the design for everything that God does in the scripture. And the Ten Commandments of which I have spoken correspond to the wedding vows taken between a husband and a wife. When a couple weds, the minister has the job of reciting the rules of the relationship and certifying that each of the two people being wed are agreeing to follow the rules of marriage. At the conclusion of God's first recitation of the wedding vows, that is the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel agrees to be wed to God. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, 5, through 8, in which the Bible says, "When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.' Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Now God, throughout the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, reminds the nation of Israel of her commitment to be his bride, to keep his commandments, and to follow his laws. The prophet Isaiah speaks of Israel in similar terms when he prophesies in Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For the earth brings forth, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." And in the writing of the history of Israel, the disobedience of Israel is referred to, interestingly, as unfaithfulness. And the nation is referred to as an unfaithful bride, one who forsakes her husband to go after lovers. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31 through 34 says, "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we will come no more to you'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. So the marital relationship is man's primary relationship, and the church is to be patterned after marriage. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 records the paradigm. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, the knowledge of our position should, in my opinion, give us some perspective on the Word of God. Let us not think of God as a tyrant, a cosmic killjoy who lays down a law that will benefit himself with little or no regard for our well-being. Let us think of God rather in the way that a wife thinks of her loving husband, who manages the affairs of their union in such a way as to maximize the happiness of both of them. Maybe this will help you understand why the devil so attacks the institution of marriage and tries so hard to destroy faithfulness between spouses and chastity in the ranks of the unmarried. It is to the devil's great advantage to have men mistrusting women and women mistrusting men in interpersonal relationships, because the way that we see our interpersonal relationships has a great deal to do with the way that we relate to a loving God. The devil wants families torn apart because every fracture in a family moves its members farther from being able to fully experience a love relationship with a loving God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 records, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And since God is primarily a God of love, who visits wrath and judgment only on those who reject him, God wants our marital and familial relationships to reflect love for one another, so that we can, by example, reflect his loving grace to those who are outside of the fellowship. A loving marital relationship, however, can only exist if we conform to the rules of loving marital relationships that God gives us. Before we can begin a loving marital relationship, we have to mutually agree to the rules of a loving marriage, which we receive in our vows at the altar, and which Israel received from God himself at the altar at Mount Sinai when God gave Israel his Ten Commandments. And when we intentionally choose to violate God's rules of love, we show that we actually do not love, but are in the relationship for a reason other than love, that being to acquire whatever selfish pleasure which we can from the relationship without incurring the obligation of love. When a man and a woman have a sexual relationship, whether or not the relationship is preceded by formal wedding vows, both the man and the woman have certain expectations of one another. Generally speaking, when a man has a sexual relationship with a woman, the sexual activity builds an emotional expectation in the woman that the man is going to take care of her, because sex makes a woman vulnerable to pregnancy, and a pregnant woman needs care. God has constructed humans differently than the animals, in that our mating has an emotional component as well as a physical one. A woman gives herself physically to a man to satisfy her emotional need for a man to give himself to her in return. And it is heart-wrenching to a normal woman to give herself sexually to a man only to have the man reject her. That is why God calls this behavior treachery in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, which says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." And that is also why Hebrews 13 and 4 says that which it says, that being marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So Malachi makes it clear to us that God does not take it lightly when men deal treacherously, breaking their marriage covenant with women. Hebrews also makes it clear to us that there is judgment waiting for those fornicators that take advantage of unmarried women, or those adulterers that break their wedding vow. These commandments do not necessarily refer to the physical outcomes of sexual activity. Fornication and adultery are not problems only if a woman gets pregnant or if one or both of the partners contracts a disease. These injunctions from God are about our ability to maintain loving relationships with one another, which we cannot do if we are continually breaking one another's hearts or our vows to one another's. The Christian community is to be a community of marital faithfulness and premarital chastity, not because of any particular physical outcome that promiscuity may cause, but because we are to be the image of the God in heaven that has made us and given us his word to tell us the best way to live. God tells us in our text for today, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. But we cannot carry out the wonderful plan of God and enjoy the benefits of the plan unless we make a conscious decision to stick to the plan. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." Israel was forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because the men were afraid to execute the plan of God. When those who were afraid to enter the land died, the nation came in contact with the idol god Baal in their interaction with the Moabites. The 24,000 men who chose the sexual seduction of Baal over the commandments of God died by the hand of God, but the remainder of the Israelites were being carried into the land by the grace of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 tells us, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Now, the devil presents the idea to us that the commandments of God are given to restrict our freedom, our ability to do whatever we want to do. But the fact is that the commandments of God are wisdom, because God is more mature than we are. And although we may be champing at the bit to do that which we think we want to do, we will ultimately find that following the wisdom of God will allow us to reach our desired destination in the way that is the most advantageous, not only to God, but to ourselves. God gives us his wisdom not to restrict our activities, but to maximize our success and our enjoyment of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather all the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Now, young people share the universal characteristic of a lack of experience and a lack of perspective. It is, however, much better to acquire experience and develop perspective under the control of the environment created by following the instructions of God, rather than having to learn through errors made in disobedience. As those who decided to follow Baal showed us, some learning experiences come at a price that we do not want to pay, especially when God allows us to learn without having to pay tuition if we follow his commandments. God knows where we ultimately want and need to be, and he knows the best way for us to get there. We have to follow his leading, even as the Israelites were to follow the commandments that God gave through Moses, even as we are to honor those who have the rule over us, even as a wife is to follow the leading of her husband, even as children are to obey their parents. On the journey, we may not always understand, even as Abraham may not have understood how God was going to keep his promise to make his descendants as numerous as the sands of the sea after he was to kill his only son. But we have the charge to have faith, to trust, and obey, although we may not understand. We will learn as we mature that understanding is not a prerequisite for cooperation with God. God gave Moses the charge to write the book of Deuteronomy to reiterate his laws to his bride, the Israelites, so that they could dwell together in the promised land with wisdom, understanding, and righteousness. God has given us the mind that is also in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus' obedience to God called God to highly exalt him and to give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just as there was an angel waiting to strengthen Jesus in the garden, God has given us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us as we struggle with circumstances and self to obey the word of God. Let us hold the hand of the Spirit and follow in the footsteps of the Savior as we tread the path of love laid out for us by the Lord. And in closing, let us heed the admonition of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you have shown us the paradigm of our relationships with our spouses, and the relationship that you had with Israel, and the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And help us to recognize as we go down from this place that the way that we live our lives in our homes, in our most intimate relationship, is a reflection and extension and an exhibit of that which you have done in our lives. And help us to live our lives with our spouses in such a way that will make us worthy to hold up your name. Help us to remember those things that you have taught us today as we go down from this place, and to live our lives in accordance with your commandments. And now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house. We ask you that you keep us safe this coming week and bring us back again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to your house to expound upon your word, to take in the meaning of your word, and to then listen to that which has been said by others and talk about it, Lord. And we ask you that you would continue to give us clarity of mind and help us to understand that which is coming from your word, and give us a good perspective as we leave this place, that we might not only be affiliated with your word on Sunday, but that we might be affiliated with your word on a daily basis, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by our own personal study. Now we're praying for those whom Dr. Allen is concerned about this morning, for his organization. Let it continue to make strides toward it, accomplishing its goal. We're also praying for Brother Lewis Quarterman, who's still in need of a heart transplant. We're asking you, Lord, that you would be with him and give comfort to his family as well, and allow them to go through this waiting period with equanimity. And we ask you, Lord, that you would make a way for him to recover from his condition by the efforts of the doctors, or by your efforts individually, that we might be able to have the report of a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now we're praying for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for herself and her husband and her parents, and for Brother Ron Budden and for her sons. We thank you, Lord, that Arnold is doing well, and we ask you that you would bless Takika as she is hitting sort of a rough patch right in through here, that you would go with her and stand by her and keep her safe and allow her to navigate the circumstances of life that will gather her under the authority of your word, that she might be able to do that which you would have for her to do as she deals with the condition that she's in. Now we're praying for Mrs. Elston, and we're asking you, Lord, that you be with the Embrys, who we had visited with us a few weeks ago, for Sister Alice Harris and Sister Robbie Harris, the store. We ask you that you continue to bless the store, that they might be able to bring in enough of a profit to support their enterprise. And we ask you that you would let it grow and prosper on the street that is on. We ask you that you'd also bless Grace Pendleton and Betty Pruitt and Julia and Yvette Hersey. We're still in prayer, Lord, for Miss Sabrina, as she has recovered to some degree, but not completely. And we're asking you that you would continue to let recovery come to her. Let that hand heal and give her full function of it, that she might be able to continue with the activities that she's been involved with. Now, we're also praying for the Beard family. We ask you to bless them, Marcia and Julian, and also for Paul Cross and Carlos Young, who they asked us to pray for. And of course, praying for those for whom my wife is concerned. We're asking you, Lord, that you keep Paul safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highways, and that as he has his mind occupied with the affairs of business, that you would keep him centered, rooted, and grounded in all that he does, that he might be able to do his business in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Help him to have integrity. Help him to have efficiency. Help him to be able to have technical solutions that would bless those with whom he comes in contact. Now, we're also praying for the family of Rachel Deemer as they are with her in her rehabilitation. Also for Mother Z in town, for Brother Rodriguez, wherever he may happen to be as well. We're praying for Brother Tyson that he would continue to improve from his shoulder surgery. Ask you to bless Mother Verser and also Mother Wills as well. We're also praying for Rick this morning as he is in a faraway place. We thank you, Lord, that the situation appears to be de-escalating and that he may not have to actually go into harm's way. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep him in that position, that you would allow him to learn his craft and trade in the military while at the same time being safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. We're also praying for Carlos and Nikki, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless and continue to bless Sister Sarah Roberts, about whom my son is also concerned. We're praying, Lord, that Brother Paul Morgan would improve his situation as he's recovering from knee surgery, that you'd give him full functionality of that limb, that he might be able to do all the things for his family that he was able to do before he suffered the injury. We're praying for the Fullers as well, their store across the street, and for their welfare as well. We're also praying for those whom Brother Lee and Sister Lee are concerned. We're asking you that you'd be in the sick room with Brother Pillow and Sister Marsh as they are battling cancer. We ask you that you give them the uncommon power of your Holy Spirit to just touch them, that they might be able to recover from that condition and realize and recognize that it was because of your goodness and your mercy, and that they might have a glorious testimony of the grace that you are extending to them. We're still praying for Sister Frieda Durham and Sister Janet Teddy as well. We ask you to intercede in their situations. We're thanking you that Darius is in town, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow him to enjoy his time here as he's here for a brief period before he travels a long distance to go back to school in the fall. We ask you that you'd allow his summer session here at home to be profitable for him, that he might be able to enjoy the time with his parents and his little brother, and that he might go back refreshed and ready to do all of the things that go along with being a junior at an Ivy League school. And we also pray for his little brother as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would improve his situation, that you would help him as he prepares to look at a new school in the fall, that you would give him that which he requires to be successful in that environment. And we ask you that you'd bless his parents and help them to be able to train him in the way that they should go, so that when he gets old, he will not depart from it. And Lord, we're praying for the McClure family. We're asking you that you will let physical therapy go well for JJ starting on Tuesday, that he might recover full strength and full use and full function in that limb that was injured. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just allow him to recover completely, that he might be able to move on to his next educational objective in the fall, hale and healthy and hearty and ready to go. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd be with that young man. Go with him and stand by him and all that he does as he recovers from his condition. And we ask you that you'd also bless his sister who's on the East Coast, and she's out there taking care of some younger people. And we ask you that you would give her good teaching skills as she is imparting wisdom and knowledge to the children that are in her care, and that you would keep her safe in that environment and bring her back at the appointed time that she might prepare for college in the fall as well. We're also praying for their parents, and we're asking you that you allow them to continue to be a beacon and a guide in their young lives, a place where they can go for refuge and for strength, and that you would bind that family together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And we're praying for Sister Eva Planter, as Brother Jonathan Owen has asked us to, and we ask you that you would keep her in your care. We're praying and we're thanking you to be able to see Sister Winston today, that her shoulder situation is 3/4 resolved. And we ask you to continue to go with her, stand by her, that she might be able to get that last quarter and have full function in her limbs and be able to not have any residual injury, but to be able to do all the things that she has planned to do because she has full mobility in that limb. We just thank you, Lord, that she was able to come back and be with us today, and we're praying for those whom she's asked us to pray for her husband and for Sister Donna Powell and for Sister Lynn Porter as well. We ask you that you would continue to bless them. We're praying for Brother Jason and Sister Marcia Stewart as well, and their little baby. We ask you that you bless them wherever they may happen to be, and go with them and stand by them as they are trying to start their young lives in this city. Now, Lord, I'm thanking you that Dad has been able to come out of the surgery and that he has done well and that he's able to walk and drive and that he can finally get down in the bathtub and take a bath now. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would go with him in his twilight years, that you would allow him to get back to full function and be able to be active as he was riding his bike through the city. And we just ask you that you would give him a glorious time in these days that he has in the city, and also on Naomi. We ask you that you let the two of them continue to travel the city together, to enjoy their time, to go all the places and do all the things that they have planned to do. Just go with them, stand by them, and keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Praying for Brother Marvin out on the East Coast and for Sister Viola Frazier here in town, Sister Janet Morgan and the Northern family, we ask you that you'd bless Brother and Sister Northern and their little children down in Houston, and also Brother Perkins and his three little girls down in Lafayette, Louisiana. Go with them and stand by them and all they do in their young lives, that they might be able to train their young families in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. Still praying for Brother Russell, who's out in the White Hills, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow him to enjoy these days that he has with his wife in that setting. Also for Brother David Sifford, who's over in Iraq, providing spiritual counsel to the troops on the front line. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to go through his tour of duty and come home safely at the appointed time. We're also praying for Brother Humphrey, that his daughter, who is pregnant and is expecting a child in October, who after miscarrying a child last year, that you would give her the strength to carry this one to term, have it born healthy, that they might be able to continue the growth of their family. We're also praying for Brother and Sister Webb as well. And now, Lord, we're also praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the victims of hurricanes that are in our town. We ask you that you bless them and those who are working to relieve their suffering. Also praying for those who are serving under the flag in this country and around the world, that you'd be with all those who find themselves in harm's way as they go on the various missions that they have to go on, that you would go with them and stand by them, keep them safe, keep their families, give them comfort and peace here while their loved ones are over there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bring them back when their tour of duty is over with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now we pray for this neighborhood as well, and for the salvation of all of in our families and all of our friends that might not know you, in the pardon of their sins. And now, Lord, we thank you for this little enterprise that you've given us here, this physical space, this information, these accoutrements that you have given us, that we might try to make your word plain. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give us insight, that we might be able to glean the nuggets of wisdom from your word and impart them to those who want to hear them, Lord. And we also ask you that you bless all that are in the house. We all have a busy week this week, and we ask you that you go with us. Give us time for prayer and study of the word as well, and keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Allow our enterprises to be profitable, that we might be able to come back at the appointed time with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you continue to go with her, stand by her, allow her to deal with her condition in with equanimity. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would help me if there's anything I can do to alleviate it, to do that. And I ask you also, Lord, that you would go with her as she goes into the workaday world. Keep her safe from all negative influences there, and bring her back home, that we might be able to relax and enjoy our time here together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The Lord gives us the paradigm of marriage to represent the relationship between himself and the nation of Israel, and also between himself and his church. And he gives us this meal that he prepared for his men at the Passover, and that he changed into what we now call communion, that we might remember all that he did for us, and that we might resolve to follow his leadership. Let us remember that which Jesus has done for us as we take this bread and wine and remember the sacrifice that he gave. Let us remember all that he has done, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now, Lord, may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.